Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we need to understand where Paul has been, where Paul is now, which is what we're going to read, and then where he's going, because that actually starts to become important for us, where Paul's going. So, knowing the story of Acts, where is Paul going? Do you know? Here's a hint. It's not Rome yet. Remember where Paul goes before he goes to Rome? It's actually the reason he gets there. It's going to Jerusalem. And next week, we're going to read Scripture where Paul's actually going to reveal what he knows about his trip to Jerusalem. And just a little foreshadowing, a little heads up, Paul knows what he's going into. Okay? So, Paul has been on this journey. Paul was this zealous guy who had a heart for Scripture and the law and the prophets and all that was wrapped up in that with his Jewishness. In one of his letters, he said, "I was more Jewish than anybody." And he lists out his qualifications. That's right before he goes into saying, "I count all that as nothing, as a pile of dung, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus." And that's what he finds when he's on the road to Damascus. And he gets startled on his way there by a bright light. And in that light, God speaks to him. Paul understands in that moment his error. But he's still blind. So God sends someone to him. And so Ananias goes in and lays hands on Paul and says, Scripture tells us something like scales falls from his eyes, which is a beautiful wordplay for what happens both spiritually and physically. He was spiritually blind and God opened his eyes through this physical blindness. And then God heals his physical blindness. And then Paul sets out on a new path. But that path does not go into planting and evangelizing. Immediately he does say he was in the synagogue reasoning with them and talking with them in the synagogue. But he stirred up a ruckus and he had to get out of town. And he talks about going into the wilderness for a while. We know for a while he was back in his kind of where he grew up. He was back in Tarsus area. He was in that kind of region. And then we have the story where Barnabas comes and gets him, which we read earlier. Barnabas comes and gets him and says, "Hey, there are people who are starting to turn their lives around in Antioch. You got to come see this." And so Paul goes with Barnabas to Antioch, and they starts his ministry there. And then from there, they go back to Jerusalem, report to the brothers what's going on, and then set out on a journey, first through kind of the world that they could travel in. What we read in Scripture is called Asia Minor, and we would call modern-day Turkey. He travels through there, and he travels through kind of the outskirts of Israel and through Turkey. All of this is Roman Empire at the time, but he's not over into Europe, and he gets to Troas. And if you remember, when he's in Troas, he needs help. And it says they conclude that this must have been the Spirit of God telling them this is where they should go. So they went along the way in all these stops. Paul goes into the synagogue. And where he doesn't make traction there, then he just shakes the dust off his feet and he goes on to the Gentiles. And in every place, he kind of sets up communities of faith. Some are bigger than others. Some of them are more wealthy than others, but all of them now are understanding and kind of realize that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised, that there is one God, right? He was the creator of all things. It's kind of these creedal things that we say at the end of our services each Sunday, like these people started to believe that, and Paul would leave them. And so they had varying levels of maturity. Some of these towns he was only in for a handful of weeks, and some he was in for a year and a half, which is kind of where our story picks up. Paul has been in the same place for quite a while, And now he's starting to move. We're going to read this scripture in 18. But just know, as we read this, where Paul is going very rapidly, actually. So, Acts 18. We're going to just read the whole thing. We're really going to focus on the second half of it. So this is Paul. After he left Athens, he went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, which was tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and he told them, "Your blood is on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." So far, this is exactly how they all went for Paul. So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but to hurt you. But don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. And while Gallio was the proconsul of Acacia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And as Paul was about to open up his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If this were a matter of wrongdoing or of a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you, Jews. But if these are questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of such things." And so he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. And after staying for some time, Paul said farewell. So this is where we pick up, okay? Verse 18. "After staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed to Syria." So he's kind of going back where he came from. "He sailed to Syria accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at..." I really struggled with how to say this word. Anybody got a good guess? Centuria? Yeah, we'll go with that. That sounds about as good as anything I came up with, Mary. Thank you. Lost my place and all of that. So he shaved his head because of a vow he had taken. And when they reached Ephesus, he left him there. But he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, "I'll come back and see you again if the Lord wills." And then he set sail from Ephesus, landing on Caesarea or Caesarea, depending on how you heard it growing up. And when he went to Jerusalem and greeted the church, he then went down to Antioch, kind of where everything began for him, ministry-wise. And after spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul's going back through a lot of the places he went to and strengthening the churches, the people that he led to the Lord and now have become disciples. Verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wanted to cross over to Acacia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And after he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us words to live by. May we hear you accurately through them this morning, we pray. In your name, amen. So much like we do each week, we come to this scripture, and I'd like to ask on the front end, is there any observations or anything that you would like to bring up or that you have question about that we want to make sure that we hit? Anything stands out to anyone here or online? If you're online, chat it in. So anything.
I'm kind of curious, what exactly is the missing piece that Apollos didn't quite have that Priscilla and Aquila kind of filled in for him? Because Apollos, I mean, it seems like a pretty good guy. He's well-spoken of. He's well-spoken of elsewhere in the Bible. Mm-hmm. He's not like he's a false teacher or anything like that. He sounds like he's doing things mostly right, but there was
Yeah, well, details I don't know that we're going to get. So what Colin said is one thing that stood out to him that he's curious about is this Apollos guy, and seems from Scripture and even from this Scripture itself that everything that he was doing was accurate minus one little thing. It does say that about he only knew John's baptism. And so Priscilla and Aquila spoke to him more accurately about that. So we're going to get to that. That's a good question that actually, that's a great question. So anything else? Jude, is there anything online? Checking here. Okay. Yeah, so Paul has been on this journey that is leading him to Rome eventually. But it comes through some heartache that he's going to experience in Jerusalem. And it comes through a looming feeling that he has in every town he goes to, according to Paul. And we're going to read that in the next couple weeks. And so that's where he's been. And he's on this journey to Jerusalem. And then there's this interesting story in here about how it talks about Paul, for whatever reason, in this town. Mary, what did we say we were going to call it?
Oh.
Centuria. All right, I like that. That sounds like you're a native. So Paul, as he leaves this place, he's been doing ministry for a year and a half. It tells us that he comes to Centuria and he shaves his hair because of a vow, it says. Then it goes on to say, then he heads out to Ephesus. Right? And we know that that was a somewhat important place to Paul. It was one of the handful of places we know he wrote letters to, right? Book of Ephesians is a letter to that church. And they begged him to stay, and he said, I'll come back if the Lord wills. And then he heads on. What was the deal with this vow? We don't really know the answer to that question. But here's some possibilities. Well, and here's a question I have that we don't get answer about. My question is, was the growing the hair part of the vow? And then the shaving was kind of like the end of it? Or was the shaving part of the vow? Because there's scriptures that talk kind of about both angles of that. Although typically, it was for a Jewish man, it was somewhat shameful to have everything shaven, right? I mean, do you remember the story of Moses sending out the spies, and they catch him and they shave him, and he puts a place for him for a couple weeks to stay, for a little while to stay till everything grows back before they come back into camp, because it was shameful. It talks about not cutting the hair. In fact, we read in places in the Old Testament, maybe when you read this thing about a vow and hair, your mind may have gone here, but about making a Nazirite vow. Right? You remember our friend Samson from the book of Judges? We hear these stories about hair length and growth and these vows. And so was that the vow, or was the shaving of this the vow? Was it a self-denial kind of thing where I'm not worried about my shame? You know, we don't know. But let me throw out a possibility. I think there's a possibility that the shaving of the hair could have been the completion of the vow. And that the vow was the growing of the hair. Because if we think about Paul's ministry in Corinth, which was a good ministry, and it was the longest place he had been in a long time, as far as length of time he stayed. And God tells him something right at the beginning that was different than any of the other places. He says, don't leave. I know you've been beat up. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been tortured in different places and in different places. But in this place, don't worry. And I wonder if the growing of the hair began then as a remembrance of this promise of God, and that God wasn't. And then as that ministry ends and he leaves there, that the natural thing then would be to shave it as a kind of a completion of this ministry. We don't really know. But what we do know, and the reason I bring it up, not the different possibilities, but the reason I bring this vow thing up is because what had begun to happen with Paul during this time, and it's the same thing that happens to us or believers once we kind of understand the freedom we have in the Spirit of God. And by that, I mean this. When I was raised in church, I went to a church like a lot of people did where I grew up. You know, I grew up in the South, and so that was just what you did. And we went to church. And then if you made a commitment at the church, you were usually given like some guidelines. And I don't think they were bad. I really think the heart behind them was, hey, we want to help people who are coming into faith to kind of have an idea on what to do next. But what happened, as it tends to happen, because we're humans and we like to set things kind of, we like traditions. Like, we're just drawn to them. One of the most miraculous things that we've read in Acts so far is that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half because he had this moving gene in him. He had it in his blood. He had become accustomed to that. He had habit building. There's a lot of books that are out right now about habit, because we're starting to learn about the human brain even more, and we understand that habit plays a big role in what we do and how we do it. And Paul had this habit of moving from town to town, much like Natalie when she met me, except it was the other way around. I had the habit of moving from town to town. And she marries me, and I force this habit on her now. So 2 months after we get married, I move her to Tampa, Florida, where we know zero people, to help start a church. And then we move up to Greenville, and then we move down to Charleston. And in these different cities, we moved a couple times within them. And then we move back up here. And here we've been for 8 years. There was a time in my life where I could not imagine staying put for that long. But guess what's happened over 8 years? Habit, tradition, these things have formed and set in. And now I can't imagine moving. Work for a guy who was constantly on the move. But what also happened was, as Paul grew in his faith, he understood that he had freedom in Christ. And some people looking from the outside in said, Paul, you exercise that freedom a little too much. And in fact, when we read Luke's account, In Athens, we don't even hear where Paul mentions Jesus. And there's probably some questions, both, well, mostly all from the Jewish community saying, Paul, you've lost your Jewish roots. You're not living according to the law like you used to, because they're trying to take some of the freedom Paul has now discovered that he has in God and use that against him. Well, one thing we can tell by this is that Paul hasn't lost any of his religious kind of burning inside of him, right? Like, he's keeping these vows. He's doing what he needs to do. He's, in fact, the vows were not like, hey, this is mandatory for you guys to do. It was like, this is extra. In fact, if you're reading the scripture, then when it talks about husband and wife coming into relationships together, scripture talks about, hey, don't give up coming together, husband and wife, unless you've given a vow. And then do the vow and get back to it. So there's vows we see from time to time in Scripture, but they were always kind of extra. They were for the extra religious person, the person who was wanting to go above and beyond. And we see this from Paul. So all the criticism that was probably coming at Paul, and sometimes we even see it from within the church, if you can believe that. For some people, Paul's a hero. Some people think Paul's arrogant. Some people think Paul is a little too loose with things. But Paul's just following God's Spirit. And we actually are about to see that. Why that's important. But here Paul is kind of going above and beyond, doing this extra thing. Whether the growing the hair was the vow and the shaving of it was the completion of it, or if the shaving was the start of this vow, which we're going to see in just a couple weeks when he gets to Jerusalem, another vow where shaving of head becomes a piece of it. But just read that as, we don't know what the vow was, but what we do know is it was Paul's devotion to God that was drawing him to it. It wasn't Paul trying to throw everything away that he believed. It was Paul like holding very tightly to it. And then we get to what Colin brought up, our friend Apollos. So we don't get a whole lot. We just get Paul left Corinth. He went to Centuria, is that what we said, Mary? Sounds right. She can't remember either. That's all right. No, I think you're making them up as you go now. But thank you. And I think that as Paul's making that move, then we see him go on to Ephesus for just a short stop, and then he's moved on, and then we kind of don't hear about him. Apollos now comes onto the scene. And we don't get a whole lot about Apollos. We basically get this story. And then there's a couple of Paul's letters where he mentions Apollos. And this is what Scripture tells us again. We'll read this. Now a Jew named Apollos. So here's what we know about Apollos. He was a Jew. He was a native Alexandrian, which likely meant that he was probably kind of like Timothy. Maybe not. We don't know. But if he was a native Alexandrian, there's a high likelihood that his father was Greek. An eloquent man. So we know he was eloquent. And he had competent use of the scriptures. And he comes to Ephesus, which was where Paul just was. It says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, when you read that, know that when they use that language in Acts and in the New Testament, it's generally referring to Jesus, not Yahweh. Okay? He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. So that's what we know about him. We know that he was speaking accurately about Jesus, which was kind of a big deal for them. And it says that he also only knew John's baptism. So Luke gives us that little detail about him. And it says that he was speaking boldly in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla hear him. They're impressed with him, but they realize he's got something off. And so they take him home and they kind of teach him the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? We don't 100% know, but I think Luke gives us a little bit of a detail by bringing into this part of the story, this little fact that said he only knew John's baptism. When else in Scripture have we heard that? Do you remember? I mean, you may not remember exactly, but do you remember where else in Acts we've heard kind of this type of language? I'll just go ahead and tell you. I won't give you a hint. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Earlier in Acts, after the day of Pentecost, we see the disciples, Peter and other disciples, run across others who had now heard about Jesus and believed that he was the Messiah. But it says they only knew John's baptism. What happened every time after it says that? Do you recall? There you go, Mary. Every single time it says, so they told him about the baptism of Jesus, and when that occurred, there was a sense that it was an apostate kind of thing, or he was a false teacher. It was absolutely, hey, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. I believe in him. I'm a Jew. Remember, Paul is a Jew. I'm a Jew. And as a Jew, I know that there is a promised Messiah. And now it talks about Apollos believing that and taking that to heart. And in that belief and in that taking that to heart, he gets, because he's eloquent and it talks about him having a bit of zeal, a bit of passion about him, he begins to teach it. And it says he's teaching it accurately, which is fantastic, but he's missing one thing. And there was this, and it reminds us of our friends earlier in Acts who had the exact same kind of engagement. There was a teaching of, or a belief in Jesus as the Messiah, but there's an element missing. And that element was, in those instances, the Holy Spirit. And so I would say that that is probably what is the story with Apollos. We don't get that. I mean, Luke doesn't tell us right here, but what we can do is take Luke's writings from 10 chapters ago, say it sounds the exact same. It's likely there was this element missing. Yes, Mary. Yeah, Mary, that's a good question. Thank you for saying that. So here's what Mary said, for those of you guys who are in the room and maybe couldn't hear or online. Mary said, hey, this has always confused me. Mary says, when I accepted Jesus, I accepted the Spirit. But here it seems like they have to do something special for it. And that's always confused. And I imagine Mary's not the only one. But let's go back to Cornelius. You remember our friend Cornelius from like around Acts 9 or 10? Peter is praying on a rooftop. He sees this vision that God gives him. And it's this sheet led down by four corners being drawn back up. Led down, drawn back up. It happens three different times. Each time it's filled with all these, every creature that ever existed, even the wrong ones that they're not supposed to eat in the Jewish faith. And Jesus tells Peter to get up and eat. And he says, I can't. I've never touched anything unclean. Don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. Sheet's drawn up. It says it happens three times. And then it says, while he's sitting there contemplating this, these men from Cornelius' house show up. And they tell him, hey, our master Cornelius has had this vision from God. He's a faithful man. He believes in God. He trusts Yahweh. And he had this vision, an angel came to him and said, hey, go to Paul I mean, Peter, here's where he's at. He's on a street called Straight, down by the sea. So go pick him up. Take, no, no, this was, he was at Simon Tanner's house. I'm getting Paul's conversion story mixed up. He's at Paul's, he's at Simon Tanner's house. He says, go there. He's right there by the sea. Get him, bring him back. And so they tell him, and so he goes. And it says that Peter, walks in. Cornelius fell on his knees because he knew Peter had something holy to tell him. Peter says, get up, man. I'm just like you. I'm just a man. And so he gets up and he says, tell me why I'm here. And basically Cornelius repeats the story to Peter. They really should have kept his name Saul and not. But he tells Peter what happened about the angel and everything. So now it's the second time Peter's hearing this. And then Peter says, now I know for certain what that thing meant, because you, Cornelius, I'm not even supposed to be in your house. That's illegal. But God told me not to call anything unclean that he's made clean. And he just begins to tell him the scripture. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit falls into place. Nothing special happened, right? This was already a believer. This was someone who was just kind of hearing the fullness, in my opinion. But if I'm taking scripture and I believe that it's true, that does create a problem, right? It does create a problem when we start to see certain people who have an interaction with God through the Holy Spirit later on. And we have to wrestle with, what does that mean? What do we do with that? And here's what I would say. I think, and I would certainly take anybody else's opinion. I'll give you mine. If anybody else wants to share theirs, I'd love to hear it. But here's what I think. I absolutely think, as you said, if God is a Trinitarian God, if there's one God, like we've said it before, and that was the big deal when Paul was speaking in Athens, there is one God. And so if there's one God, but he manifests in three different forms, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. My kids asked me, like, not long ago, what in the world does that mean? I was like, we'll get to it later, because it still confuses us. But if there's one God, then when you receive that God, you receive all of that God. But here's what I would say. I think God can manifest himself uniquely in us. That when it seems to be that Scripture supports that when we're open and led by God, he moves us. And there seems to be times, right? We know for a fact, Peter and James and John and all the 12 disciples, because there's now 12 again, right? Because our man Matthias is in there. When they're upstairs with the other, hang on, let me do the math, roughly 118 people, or no, 108 people in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit, they already believe and know that Jesus is Messiah. The Holy Spirit wasn't just created on the day of Pentecost, so they already believe in Yahweh, believe in Jesus, had accepted that, but now God's manifested himself differently. And I think as believers, there are things, I absolutely believe this. We've talked about this on Thursday night with the guys' Bible study, but there are things we can do to quench and hold down and stifle God's Spirit working. And if that can be true, and I think that's a fairly orthodox view of Christianity. If that is true, then I think there's also absolutely things we can do and ways that we can engage and give our lives 100% to God where he can do things. I don't think there was anything special about Peter or Paul. In fact, Peter even tells Cornelius that. Get up. What's wrong with you? I'm just like you. I am just a man. Paul says it something very similar a number of times. What was different about him? God's Holy Spirit was working through him. Did Paul live his life differently than the other people? Yeah. Paul was willing to do stuff that other people weren't. So was Peter. They lived their life like, it was different. And it wasn't just them. There were other people. But this same, we get only a handful of stories, but we also see where God's Spirit is working like this through other people. Not just the disciple, the 12 disciples, right? There's a lot. There's a big group of folks within Christianity that say all the acts and works of the Holy Spirit ended when the last disciple died. And that does not square with Scripture at all. Because Scripture tells us of God's Holy Spirit working through other people that wasn't one of the 12. If that can be true, and I believe that it is, then it can be true for us too. And that is good news for all of us. But it wasn't a formula, and I think that's where sometimes we get it wrong. And it wasn't a formula. It was just being open to God moving. Because I grew up in a church that said, here's the formula for how to get the Holy Spirit working in your life. And we kind of did whatever it was, right? That's, you know, kind of whatever. But we've all done that kind of thing to some degree. And I think that what we get from Scripture is there wasn't one thing. It wasn't like Paul did one thing, right? If it was, I think when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he would have said, here's like the thing. Here's what you do. Here's the formula. But what did he tell them? He said, you work out your faith in fear and in trembling. And I think for us, that's the key. Is being open to God's Spirit, knowing that it's a holy thing to know what's next, or to pray about and hear what's next, and being open and obedient to that, and being willing to let God move. So I don't know if that really answers your question or muddies the waters, but it is confusing because we do believe that there is one God, and I don't think we can get part of God and not the whole part of God. So then what do we do with that? I think that is God's Holy Spirit manifesting himself through people who are open to it. We hear, if you want an example, okay, give me one example of who's not. Remember our man Barnabas. Remember our guy. We didn't get a long story with him, but Stephen. Like, we get stories of people that God's Spirit was working with and through. Any other questions? Does anybody else have a different take on that? What we're going to do is we're going to just jump straight into what do we do to apply this. But before we do, Jude is not there. I happen to ask him right when it's a, if you've chatted in, we'll get you in a second. There's nothing. Okay, thanks. So what do we do? What does this mean for us? Because I think it does mean something for us. Hopefully you've got that sense. What do we do with this? And obviously, I got some things. But I want to know, is your heart being moved in any way? So here's what I think we can do with it. And to me, the story of Apollos is encouraging in a number of ways. But first off, I think that we can be, I think there needs to be this, I think we can more accurately, or maybe more, the word I'm trying to think of, eludes my brain this morning, is probably with the other hour of sleep that I missed. But I think there's things that we can be doing like Paul and these vows, like we can, like we're finding ourselves right now in the middle of this Lent season where some people make vows to God or whatever. But those are when people, we make those public. But this thing that Paul's doing, I mean, granted, his head was shaved, and so there was a visual, you know, appearance of it. But Scripture constantly says, man, keep this stuff between you and God. I think that there's constantly ways that we can be putting ourselves out there in front of God saying, God, for this period of time, I'm denying myself, or I'm going to do this special thing. I'm making a vow to you, and I'm going to give this up for whatever period of time, and I'm going to come back to, you know, come back to it at the end of it. But this is just a time for you and I. I don't think that we encourage folks enough in church to do that. Maybe it's a quiet weekend. Someone was telling me about a weekend they took. It was a spiritual retreat. But you didn't talk for the middle day of it. It was like a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You may have heard of it before, a walk to Emmaus. Has anybody done it? Anyone here done it? Okay. I haven't either, but I've heard it's a fantastic kind of weekend. But the middle part of it, you don't talk for a day. So they did this, and they said, I'm going to do that for, you know, like a whole weekend. Like, this was kind of their thing. They just felt like just being quiet and not speaking the whole weekend. It just gave them opportunity to kind of spend with God and hear, and gave them space to hear from God. And that's something that, you know, is what somebody chose. I'm not saying that's what you should do or what I would do. But we can do things like that. And just like Paul did, and say, I'm just going to make a vow to God for this whatever. I'd love to grow my hair out as a vow to God. He has removed that ability from me. So I'm going to come up with a different one. But I think that, that holiness, that peace of Paul stayed there. He didn't lose it. Just because he found freedom in Christ, he didn't lose that. And we can kind of take that and say, okay, God, what are you maybe calling me to? Because that's the thing. I think if a scripture tells us anything, it's, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you what you should do. I'm going to tell you that we should all pray and trust that God's Spirit speaks to us and tells us what that is. But secondly, what do we do with this? How do we put it in application? I don't really know how to say put it in application, but I do know that I'm encouraged when I read about Apollos, because Scripture speaks very highly of Apollos. He was eloquent. He was accurate about the Word of God and about Scripture. He was missing one little thing. But Scripture doesn't condemn him for that. Aquila and Priscilla just kind of teach him, and then he lives into that. And we get this great kind of thing. And, you know, later Paul says, I planted a seed, Apollos watered, but it's God who grows. I mean, he talks kind of lovingly about the guy, and like how maybe even though they weren't, that's part of truth of Scripture, is that we, like Apollos, we can have everything there is and still be missing one little thing. And it didn't talk about it like being wrong for Apollos, or he's, you know, apostate or any of that. He was still there, but he could live his life even more full. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla wanted. They want him to live his life more full. And that's what I hope for us, whether you're joining us online in this room, is that we can live a life even more full. And so to that, I would say we can spend some of that time praying to God. God, what is it that you have for me? What am I missing? Because I think that God is faithful to give us those answers. There's a temptation inside of me to want to say, here's the answer for you. I don't know what the answer is for you, if I'm being honest. There's a temptation, because saying I don't know what it is for you and just leaving it open seems dangerous. We can't control that. If you know anything about pastors, they tend to be control freaks. And you can't control the Spirit. And so it's hard to look at a group of people and say, I don't know what's right for you. Pray. And let's trust God together that He's going to move us to those places. That's scary, but there's no formula I can give you. But just an encouragement to be open to the moving of the Spirit. Is there anything else that we want to put in front of us all today? Anything that I missed, or some other application that you saw that you'd love to speak? Jude, I got any? All right. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to pray to that God who calls us and loves us and can give us the answers that we seek. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for not creating each of us just like the others. God, thank you that you've created us uniquely, that you've gifted us uniquely, that you've called us differently than you've called other people. And yet you use it all for your good, to bring men and women who don't know you into a relationship with you. God, I pray that would be our focus and our goal. It's just to serve you and to display your kingdom everywhere we go. God, I pray that we wouldn't be people who keep your spirit from moving in any way, but that we would always be open and willing to allow you to speak and move through us. God, we pray that you would do amazing things through each of us, just as you did through Paul and Peter and Cornelius and Timothy and Barnabas and all the folks that we named, even Samson that we named earlier in this Nazarite vow. God, we pray that you would do amazing and unique and beautiful things through us that would draw others to you. God, may we never use our belief to bully, intimidate, or degrade, but may we always seek to have others come to know you. We love you, God. In your name, amen. I invite you to stand with me if you're able. There's a seat pocket in front of you. There's a creed, the Nicene Creed. And I invite you to stand with me as we say the words to this Nicene Creed. If you'd like to come and partake of that. So join me as we say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.